Good morning, Christ Central. My name is Bobby, and I serve as one of the pastors here. It does feel like forever since I've gotten to share God's word, so I'm really excited to share what I've been wrestling with for the past several months. The title of today's sermon is Red Sea Moments, Reaching the End of Yourself. Red Sea Moments, Reaching the End of Yourself. And we'll look at the text from Exodus chapter 14, and I'll be skipping, so just I'll announce which verses I'll look at, and you can look up at the screen, and you'll be able to see the text. So verse 8, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camp by the sea, by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon." In verse 10, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord." Verse 15, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Verse 19, "Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night." Verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on their left." Verse 30, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." This is the word of the Lord. The parting of the Red Sea, it's one of the most iconic moments in Scripture, as famous as David's battle with Goliath, as unforgettable as Jesus walking on the water. Hollywood, I feel like, has told it 100 times, but today I want us to step into the sandals of Moses as we look at this text. Moses, carrying the weight of God's people and all of their frustration and anger, all the things that they carried leaving Egypt, and wondering, are we ever going to get to where God promised? Every single day for Moses was a step of faith, following a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, not really being sure if it's ever just going to go away, because it was the only thing that he was following. And still, leading God's people was not easy for Moses. What was the condition of God's people as Moses was leading them toward the Red Sea? Verse 11 tells us where their heart condition was, and it says this: "This is the voice of God's people. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." These are the same people for years upon years upon years crying out to God to deliver them from their enslavement. They say to Moses, "For it would have been far better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And so Moses is leading the constant complaining people of God. Can you imagine pouring yourself out for the people, risking everything in your life, and they turn on you? Moses was definitely flawed like all human leaders. He had doubts, but he knew one thing, and this one thing only is that God was leading him. And if God is leading, even the hard road is the right road. So Moses responds to the people in verse 13, and he says, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Moses didn't say, "I got this. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. I've done miracles with God before." What he said was, "God, he will fight for you. Be still and know that he is God." So let's take a look at how Moses faced this critical moment where all the people's hearts were beginning to complain. They come across this entire ocean that was blocking them from going forward, and an entire army, the most powerful nation in the world, was coming towards them to kill them. He was stuck. He didn't know where to go. And so we'll look through this text through these two points. The first, the dead end is part of God's will. The dead end is part of God's will. And number two, surrender is the path to true freedom. Surrender is the path to true freedom. So the first point, dead end, is God's will. This is where we will find the Lord's will. And our will die, and our lordship will come to an end. The key verse is Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, and it says this, "God, the Lord God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get the glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord," and they did so. And so what God was telling Moses was, this is me. I'm moving in the hearts of men. I am in charge, and I will receive the glory, and the Egyptians themselves, who are my enemy now, will also see that I am God through this event. Just be still and trust me. God did not lead Israel to the Red Sea as if it was an accident, some sort of event coordinated by choices that men were making. God was saying, "I am leading this entire way to the Red Sea, and even the Egyptians and their bloodthirsty hunger to kill the people of God." Moses, the leader, and people were following God by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night. They were doing everything in their power to do the best that they can with what they have, the wisdom that they have, and the strength that they have to follow God the best they could, even in their grumblings. Pharaoh and his army, basically in this brilliant maneuver, trapped Israel against this Red Sea where they had no escape. And their army, so powerful, over 600 chariots, an army coming upon them, and Israel had no chance. They were going to be wiped out. They followed God, and it led them to an impossible situation where their wisdom and strength could not save them. To a place where their wisdom, their skill, their strength, everything in their experience and past, it was useless. Sometimes God will lead us to a place that maybe feels like a mistake, where the enemy is behind us and the impossible is before us. And you cry out and tell God, "Lord, have I not prayed? Have I not obeyed and served you? Have I not followed your word? How did I get here? Why is my marriage here a mess? Why are my children so far from you? Why can I not get a job after all of my experience and everything that I've put in? Why can I not find someone to marry when I've done everything to become somebody who can? Why will you not give me a child to love? Why are my parents sick and diagnosed with cancer? God reminds us, you did not wander here to this moment by accident. I brought you here. Despite your choices, your wisdom, everything you thought was right. And he says, I'm doing something that you cannot see yet. The path that you think will never lead to what you long for, he is still working in the midst of it all. But the text reminds us that this Red Sea moment is the very sovereign work of God beyond our understanding. God has not abandoned us, nor is he taking a break and is slumbering while you are hurting. He is not far, but he is near your cries. God has never left our side, and he has always led his people toward his good and sovereign will. Here at the Red Sea, this moment is where God quiets our self-belief and our self-doubt. That we are always busy, we are always capable, and we are always planning for the next move to become the person that is going to have the most, is going to be most comfortable, is going to be most in life. But he quiets us by bringing us to a place where we have nothing to offer to move to the next step. He allows us to see that he is Lord, not just over our fears, but also over our freedom. Whether it is parenting, marriage, career, your calling, when you've done your very best and you've fought to follow God and it's still not enough, that is not God's absence. That is the stage for God's glory that we get to witness. It is an invitation from God to quiet our souls, to pull up a chair, and to be a witness of his glory that is to come. Second, surrender is the pathway to true freedom. This is the holy ground where fear, complaint, turns to worship. So the key verse, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 says this, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Reaching the end of yourself, for especially people sitting in this room in Nova, from capable parents who have gone through all the things to earn all the right, to have all the things that they have, to invest in their children, to help them get to the right schools, to the right internships, the right jobs, to be successful in life so that you can set them up to be successful in the next generation. Everyone sitting in this room is fighting for the same things. So those who are most capable, reaching the end of yourself is the most terrifying. For we live in Northern Virginia to gather as much experience, as much wisdom, as much strength, so that we will never reach the end where we get to a place where we cannot know how to go forward. That is a nightmare for those of us sitting in this room. But how crazy, that's exactly where God wants to meet you. It doesn't make sense. Just as your salvation began when your works and your piety, your serving and your goodness and all that you can offer God ends, that is when the finished work of Christ saves you. that our spiritual life, our faith, is never dependent on how good we are or what we can offer God, but when what we can offer God ends is when God is strong. It is in our weakness that we meet with him and we collapse into his arms. You see, the Red Sea moment strips away of all of our illusion that somehow we are chosen by God because we are loved by God because what we can offer God. First, you will be led in the Red Sea moments as an exposure of your current spiritual condition. Despite what we look like before the world, despite how many meetings and groups and church things that we lead, God wants to get to your heart. Are you dependent on him? Or do you trust in your strength and your wisdom as you lead and serve and walk in your Christian life? It is so sobering when he brings you to that moment and he exposes where your trust and your faith lies. Here is where we discover if we have been in a spiritual famine or a steady diet of spiritual food. This moment trapped between the Red Sea before them and the enemy behind defines whether we've been sitting in a feast or starving in a famine, but we look as if we have it all together. For Israel, the Red Sea didn't look like victory. It looked like death. Splitting the sea wasn't even on their minds as a possibility. It's not even something that they would pray for because the sea was what trapped them and the army was what was going to kill them. Sometimes God will answer a prayer you never even thought to pray for. Because in our minds and heart, our wisdom tells us it has to turn out this way. And then I will worship God. And it was never his plan. Here is where we reach the end of our efforts, end of our wisdom, where friends, community, and even those who love us the most cannot fix the situation that we're in. We literally are brought to the end of ourselves. This is the Red Sea moment. It is when all of our human strength, our strategy, our striving comes to an end, and all that remains is surrender. It's what often feels like a dead end. When you've reached the end of yourself, that's when God's power is made known. This is not weakness. This is worship. When you reach the end of yourselves, all you can do is look up and stand before God and worship. What you have to realize is that for us, you and I have watched the end of the movie. We know that the Red Sea is going to split. Every time we read this text, we're like, it's going to split. It's going to be dry ground. All of hundreds of thousands of God's people are going to walk on dry land. Then the Egyptians are going to come. God's going to bury them in the water and everyone dies and God's people are saved. But for the Israelite people, if you sit and think about it, this is not the miracle they pray for. They would hope that God would somehow bring a plague and kill the Egyptians, or that the pillar of cloud or fire would consume the people. But the Red Sea was never even a thing to pray about. What was their demise? What was blocking their movement from going forward? Even God himself told his people, what are you doing? Tell them to go forward. Can you imagine hearing from God? Like you are stuck. You go this way, you die. You go this way, you drown. And then Moses comes and says, tell the people to take a step forward. And they're like, what are you talking about? Go forward where? But it was not their demise. It was the end of their own lordship over their lives. God brings us to a place where we have to lay down our lordship and what we want to see happen in our family, our children's life, our marriage, and our life going forward, our singlehood, where we lay down all that we think is what we need. And he says, take a step forward to the impossible where I lead you. You see, God is at work in 10,000 things when we are only aware of three, and we pray for the three as if God must do it. The Red Sea was never part of our prayers. So he says, throughout, my ways are higher than your ways. I love your spouse, your child, your church, and all those in this world who are suffering under sin far more than you could possibly fathom. And in the same way, the cross of the oppressive Roman government, the vile torture device, for the Israelites who were around during Jesus' time, who they claim was the Savior, the Messiah, could never, ever, ever imagine that the cross would somehow be the choice of God for the salvation of his people. How could the death of their Messiah be their salvation? Jesus, who is the carpenter's son, who was born in poverty, continued in poverty, he was born through a shame-filled, out-of-wedlock pregnancy in their mind and declared a blasphemer and a nobody from Nazareth, a local rabbi who had a ragamuffin ragtag, unlearned, common, 12 men. This would never be the choice of the Israelites, that the whole world would come to salvation through these 12 taught by this rabbi. That is never a thing that they would pray for, want, desire, or expect. And like for many of us, we live in our wisdom, our strength, and we fight with gritted teeth. This is the way we're going to change the church and change the world. And this is the way that my child's going to get saved. It's through this church, this youth pastor, and it is through this thing. If we fight enough, cry out enough, if we try hard enough. And yet we know that when we reach the end of all our efforts, that the salvation of those we love is not up to us. We can do everything right and never know and never change and never give hope to the broken and the lost. So our faith journey truly begins when we come to the end of ourselves. For so many people, it's when they leave their youth group, when they go away to college and live just far from God and just doing whatever they want, whatever they felt stifled to do, and living in that way, then they start making money, they buy the car that they want, and they live in the way that they want, but it isn't until they hit a wall. It isn't until they get married. It isn't until they can't have a child. It isn't until they can't beat the cancer. It isn't until their life hits a place where they can no longer fix it by their own strength or the strength of others in their life, where they come to meet with him face to face. When all of our wisdom ends and he extends the death, life, the resurrection of his only son to bring healing and to reach for a soul that has rejected him with unconditional love. You see, it is an invitation to surrender. Surrender our plans for our singleness to be amazing, grand, travel, to go to Banff and take pictures that everyone is blown away by. Surrender our plans and expectations for our marriage, to go to Cox Farms and have everyone celebrate that we have this beautiful, beautiful marriage. To surrender our plans for what our perfect school looks like, the perfect job, to climb the corporate ladder until we're so high no one can touch us. Surrender our plans to become the perfect, gentle parenting, non-GMO, PFA, Instagram-worthy parent. I don't even know how half of that means. Surrender our perfect early retirement through a diversified portfolio, guaranteed 8% return. I don't even know what that means. That the thing that brings us to a halt of surrender for most of us is when we love someone so deeply, so passionately. For a lot of us, it is our children hoping that they would love the youth group, that they would show up, that a college fellowship would reach them, that somehow, some way, they would come and share with us the gospel that healed us, that they know it and they love it and they cherish it and it is what gives them life. And yet every parent who's gone through it will tell you that they cannot make that happen. That it is the end of their power to bring salvation and life to a soul. He leads us to the very end of all that we can offer and do, and he invites us to surrender to him. For we don't even know what we ought to pray for most of the time. And just like the Israelites, the Red Sea would never be their option. It is only an obstacle, but it would be the healing and the miracle that would save God's people. He desires nothing more from us than absolute surrender and for it to happen more frequently and more quickly. That it is not just our initial salvation of surrender, but it is a surrender every moment of every day until he calls us home to be with him. You know, for many of Nova people sitting in this room, it would have been much easier for many of us if God said, build a boat. I will hold them back while you build a boat. Then all of a sudden, the project managers in our group would be like, everyone come here, you will build the boat, you're going to be the architects who make it, and then we will take all the foremen and everyone will build it. It'll be like so natural. It is how we operate. It is so natural for us to do something, plan something, fix something. Moses had reached the end of himself and he was asked, one simple thing, believe in me and stretch out your hand over the obstacle that will block my people and that will bring their death. Dallas Jenkins thought that his film career was over. He made a movie called Resurrection of Gavin Stone. Yep, exactly. I never heard of it. I don't know what it is. Even though Universal Studios, WWE, right? All that money, they backed it. And the producers of Get Out, who were powerful producers at that time, all came around, read the script, saw it, and said, Dallas, you're an upcoming Christian, you know, director, but this script is amazing. I want you to write it. So everyone got behind it. But the first weekend it went up, nobody watched it, and it was pulled from the theaters. Every door shut that day, and he was never going to make another film again. But God wasn't done. And so Dallas Jenkins and his brokenness of heart went home back to his church where they hired him to make film for the church, right? And so for Christmas Eve, he was like, all right, everybody come here. Let's make a movie. And so he made a movie, a short film called The Shepherd. You should check it out. It's amazing. And when he made it for his church and showed it, word started getting around. It's like, oh man, Dallas made this thing. It's amazing. And people started sharing it and it got to a producer. And the producer saw it and was like, this is what we need. This is what everyone needs now. And he was like, let's do it. And Dallas was like so excited, took the meeting. And they were like, you know how we're going to raise the funds? Crowdfunding. And Dallas was like, oh my God. That is never going to happen. No one gives to make a religious film or a series of, you know, films. And so it's never going to happen. But again, this was his Red Sea moment, the extent of all that he can give, and so he decided to believe. Did you know that The Chosen, in crowdfunding, raised $10 million? Thousands of Christians, after watching the shepherd, just started pouring and giving money until the thousands became millions. Raising over $10 million for just the first season, the people began to return to their faith. They wept through every episode. Despite, you know, what you feel about whether it's good or not or other things, people who were watching, who had walked away from the church, who were wounded by the church, began to weep so deeply that they returned to Christ because of what Dallas made. The Chosen is now in its fifth season. It has two seasons already locked in. Dallas Jenkins, after this Red Sea moment in his life, said this: "I don't have to feed the 5,000. I just have to bring my 5 loaves and 2 fish and lay it at his feet." Somebody here needs to know that, because you're struggling with how you're going to tackle the 5,000. So what? Do you know how Moses got here? It took 80 years for Moses to get to the Red Sea. 40 years in the Pharaoh's court, where he was taught by the greatest minds in the world at that time, the greatest library, the greatest people, investing, prince of Egypt, the most powerful nation, a powerful orator is what they said he would be. Just amazing. Then he murdered. And for the next 40 years, he lived as someone who's being chased, someone who's lost everything, and then a shepherd sitting, watching his few sheep and saying, "My life is over. All that I had built up in the first 40 years of my life, everything that I learned, all that I thought I was going to be, all of it had to die." And when it died, it took 40 years for him to surrender what he dreamt he was going to be. And then he had the moment with the burning bush where God called him to 40 years of weakness, 40 years of surrender. For he needed to be broken of his self-sufficiency and self-wisdom, self-strength, for he had gained the practical life skills and wisdom of the world, and he was powerful, but he was not dependent. It took 40 years for him to get to a place where he would hear the complaints of millions and, instead of lashing out, surrender to God in his presence. So here's application of what we can learn from this text. Number one, leading does not mean never doubting. You are full of doubts, brokenness about yourself, about the people you're leading, everything around you. It means knowing who to trust when your doubt rises. Number two, true leadership is both differentiated by not living in the fears of the people you are leading, but it also means connected to the people who are fearful and broken and demanding that you be better. And lastly, the goal is not to escape the hard things in life, but to walk through them, because he is with you and he loves you. I don't know what your Red Sea is: a broken relationship or marriage, a frightening diagnosis, a calling in ministry that you feel unprepared for to tackle. When my parents were fighting so loud, so hard, they said words that they should never say to someone that they love, and I was so afraid that one of them was going to be hurt, I went to my bedroom and I knelt as a high school student and just wept before God, because I had reached the end of all that we can do to keep my parents' marriage together. When my dad had rejected me for going into ministry instead of being a doctor and said, "Do whatever you want with your life," almost as if I was dead to him. When my marriage collapsed and divorce occurred and the ministry fell apart, And I told God we had a pretty good run, but it's time for me to go work at Home Depot. I was at the end of myself and all my gifting and all my training, and I had surrendered to him. When my own disciples that I loved, trained, and shared my life with turned their back on me, when my wife and I's infertility filled us with hopelessness, that we sat and lay in our beds in tears for years, crying out for God's mercy, that we would have a child to love on our own, and we were at the end of ourselves. Every moment that I couldn't fix because there was nothing more I could do but collapse in his arms, that I was done in myself. You see, in all of these moments, all that I prayed did not happen the way that I wanted. The Red Sea might not be what I dreamt or prayed for, or anything that I think should happen, but it was the act of God ending all that I thought, all that I wanted, all that I am in himself, and the collapse into his arm in full trust that what he had planned is best for me. The next generation is waiting for us who are sitting in this room to no longer live by sight, because you are so capable. You are the best of this place in this world, and you are the top 1% educated, and you are all that the world envies, and yet the children, the college, the youth students in this room are waiting for you to live in your weakness and not in your strength. Because what they want to see are a people who will not go forward because you know how to build a bridge or fix the system, but you collapse before God and say, I don't know where my next step comes, but I will go because you ask. The next generation is watching just like Joshua watched. Joshua watched Moses for 40 years lead God's people who complained all day, every day about where he was leading them. Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, read what it says. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And in verse 17, now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Joshua sat and watched Moses enter into the tent of meeting and meet with God face to face, and he wanted nothing more than to be one who met with God in that way. And he sat and watched Moses lead through dead end after dead end and brokenness after brokenness. And when it came his turn and God called him, he did the same thing. He came to the Jordan and he stood there and said, God, what will you do? And because he saw Moses, he stood in faith at the end of himself and watched God split the sea again. And God's people walked in dry land. The next generation, and especially from all the statistics, Gen Z are coming and returning back to church because they had tried everything the world offered and they feel yet disconnected. God is inviting you to let go of the illusion of control, that if you work hard enough and if you have enough and the world cannot take it away, that somehow you will be better off. For you and I, we may think it is a dead end that God has brought us to, but it is the beginning of worship, the beginning of surrender, beginning of collapsing into his arms. Dan Allender said this, strength is found in weakness. Control is found in dependency. and power is found in surrender. So when you stand at your Red Sea moment, lift up your eyes to the God who goes before you, who stands behind you, and in that place, surrender. And let surrender become worship, because worship is where your soul finds life, life abundant. Let's pray. Let me ask you honestly, when was the last time you came to the Red Sea moment in your life? When you didn't know what the next step was, and you felt broken from every side, trapped, lost. For those so capable, so smart, who went to all the right places and learned all the right things, these moments are rare and few in between. And yet the Bible is filled with every leader, every servant of God, who's brought to an end of themselves, and he says, will you surrender the lordship of your life to me? Will you go where I lead you? Lord God, the next generation that we love, we cherish, we want to see thrive and flourish, what they need is not more resources or our own wisdom, but they need to see a generation before them come to an end of all that they are, and to surrender to the will of their God, to his desires, his will, the unthinkable, unfathomable. Would you build the church to reflect that dependence, that surrender, that love? We thank you for your grace, for meeting us in our weakness and in our brokenness, to love us, to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.